as Cornerstone continues to grow and our ministry continues to just expand, it's been a wonderful privilege to be able to see others that God has gifted and God has called. Last week, we had the wonderful opportunity to have Peter come, and Peter Leslie, who's moved here from California and who heads up now our Inside Out Ministries, and to see the way God has really called him and equipped him and how he's really been so faithful to this man, and now to see how God's using him in the northern Wisconsin, western UP area. And it was a joy to have him and to see this ministry just continue to grow and expand. And I want to thank you that you are a part of that. And those who especially sow financially into this ministry, we couldn't do what we do without God just putting it upon people's hearts to give so that we can continue to be that light, that beacon in this world. Isn't it something? I was thinking earlier this week about how the light was promised to those who walked, who groped around in a deep, deep darkness, and how that is still evident today. How people without light, without truth, without hope, grope in a place of hopelessness and despair and darkness. And it's just been a privilege of ours as a ministry to continue to reflect that light of Christ into so many regions and so many areas. And so we are so grateful for those who have joined with us, who have stood with us as we continue to look ahead and we continue to believe that the better days are to come and that the hope of Christ is still moving and ministering to so many. And so we're so grateful for you to be a part of that. This year we've set aside, at Christmas every year, we have made it part of what we do. It's part of our DNA as a ministry to minister to people that otherwise wouldn't have really the needs met for their lives. And this year we're going to focus not only in our area, but also with a country called Myanmar. And so we are going to give. We have some dear friends that have been so faithful to minister in this country, and especially in these last 3 years where it's been through just such the ravages of war, and many are living in refugee camps because of the absolute devastation that's taken place. I know it doesn't get a lot of press time, but we have some wonderful friends from the area of Appleton and Oshkosh that have really been instrumental in being a part of this ministry. And so we're going to take our opportunity this year to be able to reach into that country with the light of Christ. And I want to encourage you that if you'd love to join us with that, man, if God places that on your heart, I believe this, that we are those that need to look into places and say, how can I minister? How can I be an instrument of the presence of God, the power of God, the plans of God? And so we want to invite you to be a part of that. I love the Christmas season. I love the lights of Christmas because they remind me of the light of Christ. They remind me when I read the story in Luke chapter 2 of the light of Christ. I reminded of the promise from Isaiah of what was coming, that we could look ahead with an expectancy and a hope to what was ahead. This morning I want to take us to the book of Matthew. And I want to talk with us about the risk and the rewards of responsibility. Think of that. The risk and reward of responsibility. In the story, we're going to read about Joseph, who was willing to take a risk, and the reward that God instructed or promised to him, that if he was able to step into that. I believe in the culture that we're living in right now, that God's calling people to rise up into this place. And he says, I want you to take responsibility in this role, in this region. It's what I believe that God's called us to, is one day we're going to have to stand before the Lord to give an account. You think about the life of Joseph. Think about the reward of Joseph. But don't stop there. Think about how you and I are called to step into this place where we understand and know what God's called us to, because one day we're going to have to give an account to him. You remember what Jesus said? To whom much is given, much is required. Think of that in relationship to Joseph. Think of that in relationship to you and I. That one day there's going to have to be an account given to the, from the responsibility that we've been entrusted with. And that's something that I don't take lightly. When we began Inside Out Ministries to those who are incarcerated or struggling with addiction and the ravages of addiction, it was with this pressing, this understanding that when I looked into a world that was filled and I could see it clearly, the evidence of addiction, and I could have either said, you know what? It's not real comfortable. Stepping into that arena of ministry is messy. And I could have said, you know what? It just would be a lot easier to just maintain what we would define as a traditional ministry, a traditional church. But I sensed there was going to be one day that God was going to say, in the midst of all of that, Todd, where you saw the ravages of addiction, the abuse, and the overdoses, where were you and what were you doing? How were you reacting? How were you responding to these things that were going on in the lives of people? I believe that those questions that God places before us, He gives us those opportunities to step in and say, I want you to be a part of something bigger than yourself, bigger than something comfortable, bigger than something that's normal. To whom much is given, you will give an account. And I realized that we must not just back up and be passive, but we are called to be a witness. We are called to be a lighthouse. We are called to be those instruments that God would use. In whatever sphere of influence that you've been given, God's going to ask you one day to give an account. That you and I take responsibility for these things. We live in a society of irresponsibility. We live in a society where people won't do what they said they would do. Where people's promises don't really hold much weight. Think of where we're at as a society. One person said it like this: nothing is as destructive as irresponsibility to a society. Not giving answers to authority, a lacking of sense of accountability, unstable, unreliable, undependable. Those are all definitions of irresponsibility. And think of that in the wide sense. No accountability, unreliable, undependable, transferring the blame to someone else or something else. No one wants to take responsibility for their actions. But I want us to look into this because I see this so clearly in the story of Christmas, in the story of Joseph and Mary. Taking responsibility. This became clear to me. See, the role of responsibility is something that should be attractive to us. Because what we're doing is we're invited into something that is larger than ourselves. We're invited to take that place of where someone puts trust in us. We had a young man that was living at our Hope House, and he was the one that really started me on this quest of this looking at this role of responsibility and saying it is actually a gift that we've been entrusted with, that we've been given. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, this was something that was a gift that was given to Joseph. Responsibility is a gift. He said this to me several months ago. He said, no one's ever relied on me for anything. I've not been responsible. He said, it feels so good for people to rely on me, that I can take responsibility. One of the first ways that I witnessed him doing that is he was living at the Hope House. And last winter was difficult with the level and the amount of snow. And I was in my office on an early Saturday morning, And all of a sudden, I heard that plastic shovel scraping on the sidewalk. We received about 8 inches of snow overnight, and I trudged through it and just stepped in my office and was doing some things to prepare for the weekend. And I knew that I was going to have to either snowblow or shovel the walk later. But here, I heard this, and I'm like, who is out there? It's dark yet. Who's out there shoveling snow? And so I had to, my curiosity got the best of me, and I went to the door, and I looked out, and sure enough, it's Ben. And he's over at from the Hope House, and he said, I knew that you needed this walk shoveled. He witnessed something that needed to be done, and he stepped in to do it. That's responsibility. And now to see the way God has blessed him and the job he has and the responsibility he's been given with his little daughter. He was telling me this last week, he said, can we use the Keystone to have her birthday party, this Keystone property? I said, certainly, I would love for you to do that. He's stepping into this. You see, a child is a gift, and it comes with a level of responsibility that there is nothing like. Isn't that true? Those of us that are parents understand that level of responsibility goes up to such a high degree when you've been entrusted with a gift. When you've been entrusted with a child and you view that child as a gift and you take that responsibility and you say, I can no longer live for selfish pursuits. Look at in this story, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now think of this in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save the people from his sins. All this took place to be fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now think of this. What an amazing story. What an amazing account. All these things that are happening right now. And so Joseph is given this opportunity to embrace what's happening, to step into this, to risk everything, because the reward is so great. To be invited to be in something that this is so wonderful. I believe that every one of us have been given opportunities to step into that place of obedience. And God says, I want to bless you. I want to pour favor. Next week, we're going to look at Mary and how we step into that role of responsibility and how the promise for us is that God's going to define us as blessed. God's going to define us as favored. I believe that. I believe that Mary is not the only one that is defined as favored and blessed. I believe that when you and I step into that, and so next week, we're going to look at that part of responsibility. So here Joseph is given this, and these are things that have happened, and they've not come as something that he was expecting. It says that he was betrothed to Mary. Now, we don't fully understand that in our culture today, but what that meant in biblical times is that usually it was a 12-month period. It was a level of engagement that we do not know anything about. It was where it came with every responsibility of being married. The role of responsibility for Joseph. He was supposed to protect and provide in that. It was really a testing time. It was a testing time, and there was no physical intimacy in that period of time of betrothal. And so you can understand that when Mary finds herself pregnant, that this is such a level of dishonor, distrust in the natural sense. And it says that in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, that if there is that offense during the betrothal period, that it will lead to divorce. I mean, you think about this. That so that Joseph is looking at this with his own perception, his own abilities, and he says, I can't believe this. I signed up for this, but look at what's taking place. But then he has an encounter with God that gives him the truth of what's really happening here. It says that he was a just man. He did not want to put Mary out to shame and to ridicule. He did not want to put her into a place of public shame or scorn. Think of this. Isn't it something? I love this word that it uses, is that Joseph was a just man. I believe that that defines for us that he had the ability to do what he said and say what he does. He was a man that lived to a level of honor. He did what was righteous. He did what was just. He was known a man to be a man of his word, a man that was true. And so to that, you think of this level of the weight that is placed upon him. I believe that when we operate in that level, that God sees in you and I the ability to do what's right no matter who's watching us. We live with integrity. I believe that why that is so vitally important for you and I in a culture that says it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what happens behind closed doors. It doesn't matter what happens if no one finds out about it. Isn't it something that we define this, and it's absolutely used as a tool to appeal to people to take vacation to Las Vegas, defined as Sin City. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Isn't that something? But I can tell you what, that is nothing more than a lie, a deception. Because nothing happens anywhere where it's not, where people, you think you got away with it? No, uh-uh. See, what Joseph, in being seen as a just man, he wasn't living one way behind closed doors and another way in the public arena. We can't live that dichotomy of two different individuals. Isn't that something? James says the double-minded man's unstable in all their ways. You can't be trusted with responsibility if you live in those places where this is my public life and this is my private life. It's an issue of trust. I was talking with people this last week about the necessity of being worthy of trust when you tell the truth. That is not an option for you and I. That we must be people of the truth because we follow Christ, who is the way and the truth. And when we live like that, there's a transparency. And I believe that it's defined here in the scriptures as being just. What you see is what you get. There is no hidden agenda. There's nothing hiding in the secrecy of the shadows. What you see is what you get. We want that. We should have that as a desire in our lives, that we live righteous, set apart, and holy before God. And there's no excuse, and it doesn't matter the level of the platform, the level of responsibility that you're on. If we're faithful with the few things, what does Jesus say to us? He's going to entrust us with even greater things. It's an issue of faithfulness. And so he wanted to do these things. But it says here in verse 20 that he considered these things. He considered these things. I believe that people that take the responsibility don't act erratically. They don't just jump into things with a rashness and says, oh, yeah, what? Yeah, we're going to. He considered these things. Before you accept responsibility, you and I need to consider some things. Before we sign our name on a contract, we need to consider some things. How many times have we erratically jumped into it? Spontaneous. Where we just said, oh yeah, I'll do that. Oh yeah, I'll purchase that. Oh yeah, that's this what we're going to do. And you've not thought through it. I believe that when men and women that live in the light of Christ, that we, when we give our yes, it means something. But we are careful before we do that. We are careful not to just instantaneously say, yeah, yeah, yeah. He considered these things, and in considering them, I'm so thankful that he didn't just jump out with his emotion. Isn't it something that we are called to live by our word, not by our emotions? We live in a society that is emotions are rampant. And it seemingly it's getting more and more pervasive. Where levels of anger or pleasure, whatever the emotion, it is now. I believe as spiritual mature men and women of God, we need to be very careful as to how we react and how we respond to things before we jump into something that we will learn to regret, live to regret it. How many times I've heard people say, well, I wish I wouldn't have married that person, or I wish I wouldn't have purchased this thing, or I wish I wouldn't have made that decision. Maybe it's because we have not prayerfully, did you hear that word, prayerfully considered these things. Or we said, you know, I'm just going to wait for God. I'm going to wait till he reveals his will to me. And what is it? He hears this angel in this dream, and he says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do what is right no matter what others will say. When I read that, here's what I thought. He did what was right no matter what others were going to say. He did what God called him to do, not based on the approval or disapproval of people. So this is what I'm going to do. I understand this. God is with me in this. And because he's with me, I can face whatever repercussions of people want to throw at us. And hear me, they certainly did. But he was going to live in this way of saying, I will honor God and I will be accountable to him and I will do what he's called me to do. You think of how attractive that is. That trait right there holds such ability for it to draw in people. Wow, that is so good. When we see people in our world right now that say, that's who I'm at, that's what I've been called to, that's what I've been called to do, and I'm going to stay with it, I'm going to stick with it, and I'm going to finish it. I can think back of times in my life where I knew God had called me to something, and it was something that we faced opposition. And at times it seemed so disheartening, but we knew that God had called us to it. And so we stepped into it and we continued on in it. I remember when we first started Cornerstone almost 30 years ago now. What a thought, almost 30 years ago. And I remember people saying to us, well, you can't do that and you won't make it. And financially, how are you going to support yourself? And all these things. But I believe God had called us to do that, and so I was going to stay with it, and I was going to accept and embrace that responsibility and see it through, and no matter what it took. I remember when we first started Cornerstone, and we started a landscaping business and property management business right away, and we had no money, and I bought a $300 Chevy pickup. And I remember my first job was hired in the west side of Ironwood to trim these hedges that went around this person's property. And I didn't have a hedge trimmer, so I went to Kmart. Remember when Kmart was open and didn't have the money to buy it even, and I put it on a credit card and I bought this hedge trimmer that was electric, and I bought a 100-foot extension cord with it. And I did the job, and it turned out perfect. But then I went home and I went back to our efficiency apartment, and I forgot to take the hedge trimmer out of the back of the pickup with the electrical cord, the extension cord. And I went the next morning, and sure enough, when I looked in the back there, it wasn't there. Somebody had stole it. And I remember that day thinking, whew, here I just put this on a credit card to buy so I could finish a job that I promised to do, and now it's been stolen. And I remember that was a point where you're like, who should I? And I remember sitting in my truck thinking, it was like somebody punched me in the stomach. You might think that's not that big of a thing. It was only like $60, $70 worth of equipment. You see, when you consider things and you know what God's called you to, and you've given your yes to it, you're saying, no. No matter what the short, no matter what the difficulty, the hindrance, the roadblock, we're going to stay with it. See, it is a risk to take responsibility. It was a risk for Joseph. It's a risk for you and I. But if we will not take the risk of responsibility, we will never experience the promise of the reward that comes with responsibility. When you and I will hear, well done, do you not think that Joseph, that day when he died, he heard, well done. You didn't do what was easy. You didn't take the easiest route, the most convenient way. You did what you were called to do, and you've been found faithful. Wouldn't we all want to be defined as faithful? Faithful in the little, faithful in the great. I believe that that's what we're called to do. What has God entrusted to you? What has God given you? What is He calling you to do? Consider these things. Don't look for man's approval. Long for God's approval. Say, I want to be found in you. I want to be found faithful in you, God. I believe that the reward that Joseph experienced was beyond what we could even imagine. I believe that the reward that God's promised to you and I when we're responsible for what we've been entrusted with will be greater than we can possibly imagine. Certainly, we don't have that level that Joseph was called to, but every one of us will give an account. I want to pray for you this morning that you sense and know what God's called you to, what He's equipped you to with, what He's given you to do, and so you can react and respond the way He's called you to. And so one day you and I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into what has been promised. Enter into your reward. If you don't know Christ today, you can experience His forgiveness and the power of His Spirit that will come and live inside of you by simply inviting Him, by simply asking Him to forgive you and fill you. Today, I want to pray for you. The weight that you're carrying sometimes might seem too heavy, but God is with you, and He will lift you up, and He will support you. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. Thank you that today, God, people have heard your message, and they're stepping into this role. They've given their word, and they're going to stay with it. They're going to be people that are godly, people of integrity, people that walk in truth. Thank you for that. Thank you that you want to pour out blessings. Do it right now. Fill people. Let them experience the wonderful presence of your Spirit today in as they just experience, God, forgiveness. New birth. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for, God, giving us the courage and the strength we need to do what you've called us to. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We pray to hear from you. If you need prayer, you can contact us through our website or through the phone.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
Here's your 98 Q Country weatherology forecast. Cloudy skies today with a few flurries possible at times. High temperatures reach up to 30. Northwest winds 5 to 10 miles per hour. Overcast skies tonight, lows around 12. Partly cloudy skies tomorrow, highs level off around 30. Mid-20s Tuesday, turning warmer on Wednesday with highs in the upper 20s. Take a look at the extended forecast, 41 Thursday and 40 on Friday. Another look at the short range, a high of 30 today. Lows level off around 12 tonight, highs reach 30 tomorrow. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Frombly, and that's your forecast on 98 Q Country. Right now, 20.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in loving memory of our dear friend, Beth Lindgren, by Bill and Kathy Granzine. Also, the Lutheran Hour is sponsored in loving memory of Beth Lindgren by her sister, Diane. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. The wilderness is where people get lost. Are you in uncharted territory?
The wilderness is a place where resources are scarce and cures are lacking. Dreams deferred, nightmares prolonged, prayers unanswered, and the best prognosis looks bleak. The wilderness is also the place where God chooses to meet his people. God himself came into the wilderness to retrieve us.
Dr. Michael Ziegler tells how that rescue will find you today on the Lutheran Hour. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 3. My friend Micah affectionately refers to his daughter as his A.T. Walker, reminiscent of the all-terrain walkers from Star Wars, the two-legged ones that scouted in the wilderness on the forest moon of Endor. The day Micah's daughter, Eva, was born, she almost didn't make it. The umbilical cord was strangling her with every contraction. An emergency C-section was needed. She was born on a Sunday and weighed 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Holding her for the first time, for Micah, it was like an oasis in what would prove to be a vast wilderness ahead of them, because 1 month later, Eva got her first ear infection. The antibiotics cleared it up, but she got another one the next month. More antibiotics, a short reprieve, then another infection. This happened once a month for 9 months. Micah and his wife, Aisha, Eva's mom, were told that the ear tubes would be a game changer for Eva. After that surgery, they did find some reprieve, but the infections returned. A test revealed that Eva's white blood cell count was exceptionally low. Her body had almost no defenses to fight off infections. So, more tests, more questions, more waiting in the wilderness. Finally, the dreaded answer came. Eva was diagnosed with a rare genetic disease called ataxia telangiectasia, or AT for short. What does that mean? Micah and Aisha asked. It means that in addition to a weakened immune system, Eva's other body systems would start to degrade. By age 10, she will likely need a wheelchair. She will have difficulty controlling her muscles, her eye movements. Even swallowing will become a chore. AT, they were told, was presently incurable and unrelenting. There's no way to stop it or even to slow its progression. life expectancy for those with AT is 20 to 30 years. A couple of years after Eva learned to walk, she started to wobble on her feet. Micah sometimes calls her his AT walker. Eva just recently celebrated her 8th birthday. The last time I saw her, she was at our house with her family. She was playing with my wife's old dolls, her My Little Pony dolls, the ones from the 80s. Remember them, the pastel-colored ones with the long manes and tails and the little comb to brush and brush their hair. Between you and me, I've never understood why we've been hauling these ponies around from house to house over the years. It's ridiculous, I thought. Which is exactly how I felt about them in the 1980s. When the commercial came in, interrupting our Saturday morning cartoons, my brother and I would cringe the moment we heard the jingle. You remember it? My Little Pony, My Little Pony. If you didn't turn the channel quick enough, you'd never get that out of your head. Each sold separately. Collect them all, the advertiser would say at the end. And my wife did, and still has them. When I saw them, when I was unpacking our house from the last move, all I could see was a nuisance, cramping my precious storage space. My wife sees things differently. And seeing Eva play with them that day, those little horses that have held up remarkably well for 40 years, I'm starting to see that 40 years may not be too long to wait for some gifts. Eva wears glasses now. She has a special wheelchair to use when she needs it. Our church has been praying for her for over a year now, since we first heard of her condition. We even had a special service of prayer and healing for her at the church. I didn't know what AT stood for at the time. I'd heard her mom and dad explain it once or twice, but it just sounded like a mouthful of meaningless sounds, ataxia, telangiectasia, not nearly as memorable as the pony jingle. No matter how many times I heard them say it, it just sort of went in one ear and out the other. Last week, I asked Micah what it was like when he first heard it and the bleak prognosis that went with it. It was like stepping into a wasteland, he said. Unreal. Shock. Reckoning with what they were telling him, that his daughter's development wouldn't look like other kids, that even as a toddler, she'd start to decline, losing abilities rather than gaining them. I just kept hoping that it was a bad dream, he said. Micah didn't listen to music for a whole year. Eventually, they connected with other families who had children with AT. They tried to picture what life would look like moving forward. Micah did a lot of journaling, he said. He resolved to stop with the victim thinking, to stop asking, why me? To be thankful that he gets to be Eva's father. To treasure every moment with her, to not take things for granted. Of course, that's all easier said than done. Even if you don't have an incurably sick child, it's easy to feel like a victim. It's easy to imagine that your lot in life is worse than others. It's easy to wonder what you did to deserve this. In the wilderness, getting lost, forgetting who you are, forgetting where you're going, all that's easy. Micah would be the first to admit that. The wilderness is a recurring image in the Bible, especially in the book of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The wilderness is a place where resources are scarce and cures are lacking. Dreams deferred, nightmares prolonged, prayers unanswered, and the best prognosis looks bleak. The wilderness is also the place where God chooses to meet his people, according to Isaiah. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah says in chapter 40, in the desert make a straight highway for our God. Then comes the famous lines quoted by Dr. King in his I Have a Dream speech and quoted by Handel in his great choral work, The Messiah. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh together shall see it, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. On one level, Isaiah is referring to a literal wilderness, the desert wasteland between Jerusalem and Babylon, between modern-day Israel and Iraq. Isaiah is speaking to people in ancient Israel who, around 600 years before the birth of Jesus, were exiled, forcibly deported and relocated about 500 miles east across that very wilderness. So when Isaiah says, in the wilderness, prepare the way, it would call to mind that bleak landscape that separated them from their home. It would also evoke the wilderness further back in their national history, the one to the south between Israel and Egypt. After their exodus from slavery, God led his people through that wilderness for 40 years, a journey that should have only taken a week. But apparently some things take 40 years of preparation. And God was patient, long-suffering to refine his people, to turn their hard hearts back to him. And for 40 years, they did not go hungry. Their feet did not swell. Their clothes did not wear out. God was their oasis in the wilderness, their safe haven. It was in that wilderness where God married himself to his people at Mount Sinai. It was in that wilderness where God promised to make them a nation of priests, like a human highway through the desert to unite all people back to him, their creator. The Old Testament is an account of the long-suffering patience of God. It starts in a flourishing garden, in fellowship with God. God creates humankind to be his adopted children. God intends to be a father for them, to live with them and share with them and work with them and care for them as they learn to wisely care for the garden. But humans opted for their own wisdom. They thought God was cramping their style. They wanted their precious space. So they ventured out on their own without him. God announced the consequences of their decision. Cut off from their source of life, they will return to dust. Like a flower without water, they wither and die. That's when our kind stepped into this spiritual wilderness. And all of us who've come since were born into it, a condition the Bible calls this present evil age. See Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And we've all participated in it, in its self-sufficient pseudo-wisdom, and we've all perpetuated it. And we all suffer because of it. Not just because of our sins, not just because of the sins of others, but sometimes we suffer simply because this is how things go when you're stuck in a wasteland, when you're just trying to survive, trying to live by the wisdom of this age, trying to lean on your own understanding, trying to manipulate your circumstances, forage and find some oasis, some pop-up tent of protection against the truth that we are all returning to dust. And when someone comes along and names our condition, maybe you think that it's just a meaningless bunch of sounds, that it doesn't apply to me. It's not my problem. I'm doing just fine. But God keeps speaking to us. Whether you're in a safe haven or 8 years into a wilderness that stretches out to the horizon, God is speaking. God sends a voice crying out in the wilderness. Look, God is here. God hasn't changed. Despite all you've done, God still loves you as his children. He's calling you back to the garden. And when people wouldn't listen, when it just went in one ear and right out the other, God himself came into the wilderness to retrieve us. There are four official biographies of Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, and each of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they introduce us to Jesus, they all speak of the wilderness. They all quote that passage from Isaiah chapter 40, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." See Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and John 1. They all want us to see that Jesus is that Lord, the Creator in the flesh who meets us in the wilderness to lead us back to the garden. Jesus, God's beloved Son, tracked our steps to their bitter end in the wasteland. He scouted for us, found us, gathered us in his arms. And when he was crucified, he died our death, God forsaken on the cross. And he rose from the dead so that by baptism, by faith in him, we also will rise one day with him out of death and into the embodied life of the age to come. No more disease, no more strife, no more of our pseudo wisdom. Our time in the wilderness will end. But if that's our future, if Jesus is already risen from the dead, why is it taking so long? Loving patience is the answer we're given in the Bible. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that what we count as slowness, God counts as priceless. The people, that is, all the people. He wants to save. He doesn't want anyone to be lost in that wilderness, and there are still many people out there at risk of being lost in the wilderness that leads to eternal separation from God. So Jesus sends us back into the wilderness of this age to be his all-terrain human highway on which he walks to meet people and lead them home. In Jesus, Isaiah's call continues through us today. In the wilderness, you prepare the way of the Lord. My family and I got to know Micah and his family about 5 years ago when they first visited our church. Eva was only 3 at the time. I don't remember much about her from that first visit, other than she stayed pretty close to her mom. I do remember their son Jacob, though. He drew a little comic book picture of the people in the church. We all looked forward to getting to know Micah and his family, but then the pandemic came. About a year later, when everyone else seemed to be coming out of the wilderness, Micah and his family were still missing. At the time, I didn't know anything about their circumstances. I just assumed that their slowness to return to worship was because they weren't making church a priority. I had no knowledge of what they were experiencing. I didn't even know how to say ataxia telangiectasia, or that there was even such a thing, or what it does to children, or what it was doing to Eva. I didn't know that Micah was quietly blaming himself for all of this, still haunted by a distant relationship with his earthly father, wondering if God was punishing him, wondering if he needed to do something to curry favor with God, wondering if God was waiting in the distance to see if they were worthy of love. I had no idea what they were going through. I just assumed they thought they were too busy. I just kept playing that old jingle in my head that church folks sometimes repeat. People these days, they just don't care enough about church. I didn't know what they were going through. I couldn't know. And I couldn't know how God was still pursuing them, despite all this. I couldn't know how much a short, unsensational prayer service for their daughter would mean to them, or how a simple invite to church on a potluck Sunday would become an on-ramp for them. Micah said that they started coming back to church because their son Jacob loved the potlucks, and he kept prodding them to go back to church to get more access to all those delicious desserts and hot dishes. And then Micah finds himself in a Bible study with our church, listening, participating. And then earlier this year, he sends me an email. "It's weird," he said. "I look back on my life now and see that I haven't been pursuing God. God has been pursuing me." That sounds cliche, but it seems to be the very distinction that I have been getting backwards or upside down. I wasn't really looking for God. In fact, I felt like I was done with churches and all that stuff that I couldn't seem to relate to. But now, with you all and your neighborhood church right in my backyard, I've felt a crack in my heart open up a bit, and I can feel something. Is it a father pursuing me, just like I've always wanted? I'm not sure, but I am finding myself drawn to something you all have got. I learned this bigger backstory about Micah and his family a few weeks ago. He shared a comic book that he'd been working on. Micah's been drawing comics since he was a kid. Now he works as an instructional designer for a large company, and in his off hours, he continues to be an aspiring comic book artist. He's working on a 5-part book, full color, called A.T. Walker. A.T. stands for Ataxia Telangiectasia. It's about his daughter, Eva. Her name's not really Eva. He changed it to protect her privacy. I told him I'd do the same when he agreed to let me share his story. Micah says that he was inspired to create the comic by the hope of helping other families who are going through something similar. He was also inspired by his wife, Aisha, who in her off hours started handcrafting organic soaps and lotions to sell at local farmers markets. Her business is called Soap for Cure. That's soap, the number 4, cure. Aisha makes handmade bars of soap into works of art, and she donates all her profits to a charity called ATCP. The CP stands for Children's Project, and AT, well, you know what that is. It's part of the landscape for their family now. And on the way, they found a refuge, a shelter, safe havens, and an all-terrain transport, because Jesus is leading them. And I am inspired by the way they are using what he's given them to prepare a way for others, whether by making soap into art or drawing a comic book to show that their daughter's story doesn't have to end in this wilderness. And yours doesn't either. No one's does. Because Jesus came to find us. Like a shepherd, he leads his flock. He gathers his lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And those with little ones, he gently leads. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Be a refuge for us in this wilderness and make us into a highway for others. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Want to hear more?
For on-demand audio and free online resources, go to LutheranHour.org. The hymn for the second Sunday in Advent takes us to the river's edge, where John the Baptizer tells his listeners and us that the promised Messiah has come to us in the wilderness. Listening to the Lutheran Hour. Once again, here's our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of our faithful listeners. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Music today was provided courtesy of the Hymnal Project of the Michigan District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Join us next week as Dr. Ziegler tells how a passenger suddenly became the pilot and had to land the plane with only words to save him. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 70th year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today will be the Christmas Cantata by the Senior Choir. Hymns to be sung are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 379, O Come All Ye Faithful, number 368, Angels We Have Heard on